Corinthians chapter 5 now. And then Dan, of course, just let me know if sound or volume becomes an issue. Okay. Let's see. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and we have already looked in some detail from verses 1 down to verse 5. I'm going to review very briefly and quickly, and then we want to pick up at verse 6. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." Now, we looked at those five verses last time in some detail. We want to pick up at verse 6 today. "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We have spent a couple of weeks now in this particular passage, and of course you can see the Apostle Paul is reminding the Corinthians here, and of course reminding me and you, that our present stay on planet Earth in these bodies of clay and flesh, it truly is only temporary. And as believers, God has promised us that He has a building, that we have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The home that we currently live in, that is our earthly house of this tabernacle, that it is indeed going to be dissolved one day. And when it is dissolved, then the promise is that we do have a home we're going to go to in the heavenlies, and we're going to be there for a long, long time, i.e. forever, eternal in the heavens. And you can see that down in verse 7, that the short little statement that I think you all should have memorized and know and rest in, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." You know, pretty much everything in this chapter here requires that that is so. You and I, we don't see that house that's made without hands. We see the earthly house that is of this tabernacle, this flesh. We don't see being clothed upon, we don't physically see with our eyes being clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Rather, we see this physical earthly house of this tabernacle. We don't see immortality. We don't see mortality being swallowed up of life. It takes faith to see that. What we do see, we see all around us, we see mortality. We see these bodies of clay subject to death. When you look back at chapter 4, verse 16, and actually you go back to verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." You see, we don't see with our physical eyes, with physical eyesight, the abundant grace. Rather, we see the afflictions, the sufferings, the hardships, the difficulties. We don't see with our physical eyesight the glory of God. Rather, what we see with our physical eyesight, once again, are the challenges of this life. Verse 16 says, back in chapter 4, verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." We don't see with our physical eyesight the renewing of the inward man. Rather, we see with our physical eyesight the perishing of the outer man. Verse 17, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." we don't see with our physical eyesight that eternal exceeding weight of glory. Rather, we see the affliction of this life. So you can see that everything that the Apostle Paul is conveying to the Corinthians here, and of course to me and you as well, is the fact that as Bible-believing Christians, as those who believe what God's Word says, there is a requirement here if we're going to enjoy the Christian life in the midst of affliction. And that is, we must walk by faith, not by sight. We must walk by faith and not by sight. Let's go kind of through this again. Think of all the things in this section here that we see it, not with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith. Chapter 4, verse 15, the abundant grace of God. The only reason that you and I know that that's true is that the Word of God says so. And so by faith, we trust that it is so. We see it with the eye of faith. Verse 15 again, redounding to the glory of God. We don't see the glory of God with our physical eyes. Rather, we see the glory of God by faith. God says so. He identifies himself as the Father of glory. He says that he ordained this plan before the world unto our glory. He says that we shall appear with Christ in glory. He describes the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We don't see that with our physical eyes. Rather, we see it with the eyes of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk with the conscious awareness and belief and conviction that what God says is so, and so we live our life with that conscious thinking process. We indeed walk by faith, not by sight. The outer man indeed perishes, but it's the inward man that is being renewed. How do we know that that is so? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it doesn't feel like it's but for a moment when you're going through it, but the Word of God says it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How do we know that that is so? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. He says in chapter 4, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That eternal exceeding weight of glory. That glory that redounds to God. That glory that is to the glory and honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That house that is not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We don't see that. We see it with the eye of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We have that confidence that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and by the way, it will be, given enough time, it will be, well then, the reason that we know that we will be clothed upon, what a great phrase, the reason that we will be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven is because God says so, and we walk by faith and not by sight. We see it with the eye of faith. The way that he says it back in chapter 4, verse 18, look back at chapter 4, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How can you see things which are not seen? Well, that's right. You see it with the eye of faith. God, who can see those things and does see those things, he tells us that they are real, that they are true, and hence we take God at his word. And by taking God at his word, that's faith, we walk by faith and not by sight. I want you to look at a passage with me over in the book of Romans chapter 4. Romans in chapter number 4. We've been studying through Romans chapter number 4 the last three Sundays at church now, and Sunday mornings, and we're not near done with it yet. But there's a wonderful passage of Scripture over in Romans chapter number 4. And there's a particular phrase that I want you to notice. Romans chapter 4 at verse 17. Romans 4:17. I know I'm just kind of jumping in the context here, but there's a particular phrase that I want you to see. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. That's God speaking to Abraham. Okay. And then it says, before him whom he, Abram, believed, even God. Now watch what it says about God. God who quickeneth the dead, here it is, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. God, because he declares the end from the beginning. God, because he is not limited to our dimensions. He operates in our dimensions, but he's not limited to our dimensions. God, who knows all things and sees all things, he sees the end from the beginning. He sees the outcome of everything. And he can say about himself, which is what Paul says here, he calleth those things which be not as though they were. God already sees this as completed, as done. And that's why for you and me today, when we simply take God at his word, we can rest and should rest assured that what he says is going to come to pass, and hence we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith in what the word of God says. Let me have you look at another one. Over to Romans chapter number 8 this time. Look how he says it over here. This is a great one. As well as the other one too. Okay? Look at what it says at verse 29. Romans 8:29. I'm going to start at verse 28 here. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Okay, now watch the sequence here. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Now notice in particular the last part of that verse. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Did you notice that all of the action words in these two verses, they're all past tense? Did you notice that? It says, For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. That's past tense. To be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That's past tense. Whom he called, them he also justified. Past tense. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. God calls those things that be not as though they were, because from his perspective, he sees this already complete, already done. He declares the end from the beginning. And even though for you and me living here today, still on planet Earth, still going through the sufferings of this life, still living in this present evil world, still living and experiencing the sufferings of this present time, still living in this earthly house of this tabernacle, this body of clay, this mortal flesh. Well, God says, he already sees us as glorified, though you and I are still here today, and we're not actually there yet. See that? But he says, them he also glorified. Now, we got a choice to make. We can either believe God and say, well, God, I don't think you know what you're talking about. You used the wrong form of the word there. You should have said, instead of them, he also glorified. You should have said, them he will glorify one day. It's not done yet. Well, if we said it that way, we would be arguing with God and disagreeing with God and calling God a liar and making ourselves God. And you know how foolish that would be. Rather, we walk by faith and not by sight. God calls those things which be not as though they were, because they are. In his perspective, and again, he's not limited to our dimensions, though he certainly operates in our dimensions. It's just he's not limited to the dimensions that we are in. He calls those things which be not as though they were, and he says we are already glorified. He sees this as done, complete, sealed, finished. And that's how we should see it as well. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Turn back with me, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Now notice what he says here back at chapter 5, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5. It says, now he, that would be God, God the Father, now he that hath wrought us for the self-same thing is God. The self-same thing in the verse we talked about last time was that mortality would be swallowed up of life. The resurrection for those members of the body of Christ who have already passed away at the time the rapture occurs, and the change for all members of the body of Christ, including obviously those who had not died at the time the rapture occurs. We talked about that last time. Death is going to be swallowed up in victory for those who death already got. Mortality is going to be swallowed up in life for those who are still living in the earthly house of this tabernacle at the time Christ returns, and then instantaneously the change is going to occur for all of those, both the resurrected ones and the ones whose bodies are changed, and we're all going to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, and mortality is going to be swallowed up of life. Mortality is the idea of being subject to death. If you're mortal, you're subject to death. Death is able to get you still. Well, that is going to be swallowed up of life. It's going to be totally consumed of life one day. Now, spiritually speaking, you already have life in Christ. Your soul and your spirit have been severed from, Paul's term, circumcised, from that the flesh and so forth, the sins in the flesh. We've been severed from that. We've been cut away from that. But you and I still have a body that is mortal. It's subject to death. But one of these days, the day when we hear that shout, when the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, when that happens, then for those who are alive and remain, mortality is going to be swallowed up of life. So both events will happen instantaneously. In fact, Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, the death is going to be swallowed up in victory, and mortality is going to be swallowed up of life. Those are two different things, but they're going to happen virtually at the same moment when Christ comes for the church, the body of Christ. Turn with me, if you would, over back to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 here, and you'll see how Paul identifies it here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and notice what he says at verse 13. You're going to see both groups again here. When I say both groups again, all members of the body of Christ, it's just that there's two groups. He says at verse 13, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You can see you've got the brethren, believers, obviously, who are still alive at the time Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. And then you've got their brothers and sisters in Christ who had already passed away. They are asleep, as it says here, in Christ. But they're all members of the body of Christ. It's just there's two groups, some that are still living and some already died. And that's certainly true today. In case you don't know it, you're among the living, okay? I hope you figured that much out, all right? You're still in the earthly house of this tabernacle. No matter how bad you might want to be out of it, no matter the pain and the suffering and the difficulty and the struggles that this old carcass of flesh gives to you and so forth, you're still in it, okay? You're still in the earthly house of this tabernacle. But you're going to be out of it one day, perhaps sooner than you think. You know what I'm saying? The rapture could happen at any time here and so forth. But you'll be out of it one day. But the bottom line is, what we're driving at here is all the body of Christ together. It's just that some have already passed away. They are asleep, as it says here. Now watch what Paul says. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now here's one group. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. There's one group, one portion of the church, the body of Christ. Those who are alive at the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a spectacular thing to think about that, by the way. You know, when you read in Paul's epistles, those who believed what Paul was talking about, they lived their lives with a conscious awareness that the Lord Jesus Christ was going, and is, of course, going to come for us. He is going to come one day. We don't know when, but we know that He is. He must come. He said He would, so if for no other reason, because He said He would, He must come. But there are just too many passages of Scriptures that yet have to be fulfilled in connection with His coming for us, the church, the body of Christ. And so, you can see that we should live with the conscious awareness and even the expectation of the coming of Christ for us. The fact is that Christ is going to come. And there is going to be, there will be those who are alive, members of the body of Christ who are alive, who didn't taste physical death of their physical body. They're going to be alive at the time that Christ comes for us, that this passage is speaking about. And you know what? It might be us. It might not, but it very well might be. And we should live with the conscious belief and expectation and anticipation that it is going to be us. That's how we should live. At verse 15, it says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain." That's fascinating. Paul included himself in the "we" there. Paul lived with the conscious awareness of the promise of the coming of Christ for the body of Christ. He says, "For we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Okay, there's the other members of the church, the body of Christ. Those that had already passed away in Christ, okay? They're all members of the body of Christ. They don't lose something by passing away. It's just that there's two different groups here. He says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first." When that trump sounds, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then the trump's going to sound again, which will be the last trump. And then, watch verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." There it is. So you have the first trump, when the Lord descends and the dead in Christ rise first, then the last trump, when we which are alive and remain are caught up and changed. See that there? That's when you have, at the first trump is when death is swallowed up in victory. At the last trump is when mortality is swallowed up of life. At the first trump, that's when the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now go hold your passage there, by the way. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15:51. Hold your place there in Thessalonians 15:51. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." There's one group that's asleep. "But we shall all be changed." So there's a group that sleep in Christ, that is, they died. There's the other group that's alive at the time that Christ comes. But all of us, whether a person died in Christ or is alive at the time of the coming of Christ, all of us are going to be changed. And verse 52 tells you how fast. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye," when? At the last trump. There's a first trump and there's a last trump. "For the trumpet shall sound." There's the first trump. There's the trump of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 at verse 16, when it says, "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." There's the first trump. The trumpet's going to sound. It's a, I'm back at 1 Corinthians 15:52 now. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound." There's the first one. and the dead in Christ shall rise, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The living are changed at the last trump. See how you have two? The trump is the sound that the trumpet makes. You got that, right? The trump is the sound that the trumpet makes. So what's going to happen is the Lord is going to descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. The trumpet will sound that first trump. The dead in Christ shall be raised up. Death will be swallowed up in victory. And then in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that trump's going to sound again, and boom, that's the last trump. We're all going to be changed, and mortality will be swallowed up of life. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul writes these words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 here for the purpose of providing comfort for those believers who have seen their brothers and sisters in Christ go before, pass away and depart to be with Christ before them. And it's designed to provide that comfort, as well as it's also designed edification-wise for the purpose of showing the distinction between Christ's coming for us and his coming in connection with the prophecy program, his coming to the nation of Israel at the end of the tribulation period. Well, when you're back over in 2 Corinthians 5, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 here. The purpose for which Paul is bringing this issue up in 2 Corinthians 5 isn't simply to identify the idea of the rapture, or even to identify the distinction between the rapture and the second coming of Christ, though that certainly is true. Rather, his purpose in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5 is to focus on the heavenly places and the purpose as to why God has provided for us this house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Look at how he says it in chapter 4, verse 5. He says, "Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." See, God is the one who has wrought in us, worked in us, to bring forth this house not made with hands, and to clothe us upon with that house. God is doing something along those lines. He's doing it for a purpose. And that purpose is, of course, to place the church, you and me, as members of the Church of the Body of Christ, in the heavenly places where he will use us, the Church of the Body of Christ, to glorify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all eternity, world without end. Amen. See, this world we're in right now, it's going to end one day. But there's a world coming that's not going to end. And that's the world that we need to set our affections upon, set our thinking upon, set our viewpoint on. Verse 5 says, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God." God's the one that's done this work. God's the one that is doing this work in accordance with his plan to fill the heavenly places with the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, through which and by which the Lord Jesus Christ will have the preeminence in those heavenly places, and hence have the preeminence in all things. "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." God's guarantee to you and me that he's going to bring this to pass, he's going to follow through with what he promised, is the earnest of the Spirit. He has given us the earnest of the Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that he's going to bring to pass his promise to you and me. By the way, look with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter 8 here. Look over to Romans chapter number 8, verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. It says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now watch this statement here. "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ," guess what? He is none of His. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you just don't belong to God. And because you do have the Holy Spirit, you belong to God. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you are not your own, you're bought with the price? See that? If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you better worry. Okay? You're lost. If you don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and friends, that has nothing to do with the concept of, speaking in tongues and all that kind of. People call us and they say, "Oh, are you guys spirit filled?" Say, "Well, what do you mean?" They say, "Well, do you speak in tongues?" Well, yeah, English. You know, I don't know Spanish, but my kids are learning it in school and everything. So, but of course, that's not what they mean. No. The moment you trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal salvation, you get the God. You get that's when God gives you God the Holy Spirit. That's when you receive the Holy Spirit of promise. And notice how it says it in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 4. Make sure and get this here. Look at Ephesians 1 and Ephesians chapter number 4. I do believe we looked at this briefly last time. Look at Ephesians 1:13. It says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." The indwelling Holy Spirit is the seal. And, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Again, earnest, it's the same idea as over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The earnest of the Spirit is the guarantee. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. The guarantee of our participation in that inheritance, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. God has given us the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is the earnest, the guarantee of our participation in the inheritance with Christ, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And He's given us that Holy Spirit until He comes and takes the church, the body of Christ, and redeems us from this present evil world. Look how He says it over in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 30. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed," but here it's, "you're sealed unto the day of redemption." In Ephesians 1 says we're sealed until that day. Ephesians 4 says we're sealed unto that day. One is for how long, though by the way, you don't lose God the Holy Spirit when you enter heaven, okay? One is the guarantee that you're going to be sealed until that event. But the other, the one says unto, that you're sealed to that event. That is... One is a reference to duration, one is a reference to purpose. Until is a reference to duration, that is, to the event comes. The event's going to happen, and you're guaranteed to be in that event, the redemption of the purchased possession. But the other one is the purpose. God says, "I sealed you unto that day, because in that day, I'm going to give you a house not made with hands. You're going to be clothed upon with a house not made with hands, and that house is eternal in the heavens. And I'm going to raise you up, and I'm going to set you..." I'm going to take that verse that says you've been raised and set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He says it's going to be a reality. God calls those things which be not as though they were. God says you're already glorified. You're just not there yet, but I see it as done. You're going to be there. Walk by faith, not by sight. Trust that it is so. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. I'm back in 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, look at verse 6. Therefore, with all this in mind, God's great promise here of our home, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, that he's going to clothe us upon with that. Mortality is going to be swallowed up in life. The glory of God is real. Our participation in it is real. The inheritance and our participation in the inheritance is guaranteed. The evidence, the proof is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Well, he that has wrought us for that selfsame thing, he that has worked in us to bring all that to pass, to glorify his Son in us, to place us in those heavenly places, God is the one who has done that. And he gave us the Holy Spirit. Therefore, knowing that that's the case, then we've got confidence. Not self-confidence. Certainly not confidence in this world. Certainly not confidence in the political system or the economic system, the financial system, the education system, the military system, whatever. Our confidence is not in any of that. Rather, our confidence is in God and who he says he has made us to be in Christ. What he says he is doing. Therefore, we are always confident. Knowing, see, there's something that we know. Remember back at verse 1, first three words, for we know. The only way you can say that, the only way we can say that with confidence is if we'll believe what God says. It's the only way. It says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. How do you know that? You know that because we're still in the earthly house of this tabernacle. The Lord Jesus Christ himself personally is at the right hand of the Father, far above all heavens, and we're still here physically in time. But we're confident. As it says in verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather. Yeah, no doubt. Willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We're going to obviously have to talk about these two verses in more detail next time, because we're pretty much out of time here, or it's wrapping up pretty quickly here. But the sense of confidence here, he says, therefore, Paul says here, therefore we are always confident. Well, let me ask you a question. And we should ask Paul this. Say, Paul, what do you mean we are always confident? What does it mean to be confident? Confident. What's that mean? Well, a word that I think probably comes to mind right away is the idea of assurance, peace, stability as a result of that assurance. Paul says, therefore we are always confident. What is it that destroys, that undermines your confidence, the confidence in this that this verse is talking about? Well, that's right. It's when we're trusting the wrong thing. The only way to be always confident is that your confidence has to be based upon that which is true and eternal and lasting, that which God says. It's when we take our eyes off of that which is true and lasting and eternal, that's when our confidence wavers, and so it should. If we are seeking to derive our assurance, our peace, our stability from this world, oh, friends, abandon that immediately. If we are seeking to derive our assurance, our peace, our stability, our confidence from the politics in this world, from the economics of this world, from finances, from the government, from our health. I mean, you know what, friends? You just got to abandon that. Because all those things are in a constant state of change. Whether it's politics, whether it's the government, whether it's the present evil world, whether it's our finances, whether it's our health, all those things are in a constant state of change. And if you have something that is in a constant state of change, it's virtually impossible to be always confident in them, because it's always changing. You're on shifting sand. Rather, It's the Word of God that doesn't change. It's the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. It's the Word of God that is sure. It's the Word of God that is solid. It is the Word of God that stands. God is faithful to His Word. The Word of God doesn't change. And when Paul says, therefore, we are always confident, the only way to be always confident is to make sure that what your confidence is in and where it's born from is in that which is stable, eternal, unchangeable, infallible, inerrant. And there's only one thing that I know that you and I have that describes, and that's the Scripture. That's the Word of God. That's what God says. That's why we can be and say with Paul, therefore we are always confident. If we find ourselves in a situation where we're beginning to doubt, if you find yourself in a situation where your confidence begins to shake a little bit, or a lot, you just got to realize that, well, the problem is I'm trusting in the wrong thing. I've been kind of moved away. I need to get back to the verses, back to reading the Scriptures, but not just reading them, but trusting that it is so, depending on what it says, that, wait, this is what God says. So this is how I am going to think. This is how God says. This is what God says reality is. So this is what I believe reality is. This is how I'm going to think. I'm going to think with the mind of Christ. And therefore we can say with the Apostle Paul, therefore we are always confident. That's where true confidence comes from. Well, friends, we're out of time here this morning, and we're going to have to pick up here next time. Let me do open this up for a Q&A. If you have a question or a comment, then just, if you would, just raise your hand there. Also, we will be back for our next live session tonight at 7:30 this evening, Pacific Standard Time. And we're going to continue with our series on signs. We've had a good time in the Word of God talking about the topic of the signs, miracles, and wonders. And what do they mean? Who are they for? Should we be looking for them? Is there something else going on? What about Paul? He had signs and so forth. Should we follow Paul and the sign gifts and things like that? So we're looking at a lot of different things about the signs. And those of you that have joined us, I trust that it's been spiritually edifying for you. And hopefully you'll be able to join us as well. Also, you can see if you're reading in the zone, you should be in the first part of the book of Daniel. And that's always a great book. Okay, well, I don't see any hands up here, so I'm figuring that there are no questions or comments that we need to wait for being typed in on the screen there. And what we'll do is we'll go ahead and dismiss the class now. As always, we sure appreciate you taking the time to join us for these studies. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks. Have a great day. We'll see you tonight. Bye-bye now.